Well, Holy Father, I thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for your word because your word is where I start, and your word is where I hope to finish when it comes to my view of life, the way that I want to live, the way that I want to move, and in the way that I want to have my being. Father, I ask you as we make this excursion through the book of Acts that we look at it and we do a forensic study and understand what is being said, how it is being said, and how it should apply to our lives. I ask you not to let this be just an exercise that we do and doesn't really make an effect in our lives, just piling up knowledge so that we can maybe look good in the eyes of men. Men who care nothing about your word, but we want our approval to come from you. So I ask you, if you will, to help me to be able to crack open your word so that we can get the milk, the sweetness, and the essence of what's in it for us, so that we can eat the meat, so that we can enjoy it, so that we can take whatever's left and make a beautiful ornament of what it is that you would have us to use for our lives. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen and amen. And even so, amen. I'm going to enjoy the way that this picks up from where we started last week. Peter was on a roll last week, and it was quite magnificent the way that God was using him. And in talking about this chapter last night to Ann, we thought about it, and I'm going to use the title that she came up with. I would have used a different title, but the one she gave, since she doesn't give me titles that often, and I thought about it, it was quite beautiful. The Tale of Two Churches. When I talk about the Tale of Two Churches, I'm only using an ecclesiastical term, which means what they say is church, but it's actually the ecclesia, the ones that are called out. This is a tale of two groups of people that have been called out by God. Two groups of people that say that they are called out. Two groups that have been called out. One group of the people have determined within their being called out that we don't need any further light or any further knowledge except for that which we foresee and that which we determine that we're going to have. And then the other group that say, you know what? The light that has come into the world has shined unto us, and this is where we want to go from here. I want to go back to the third chapter 24, bring us up to where fourth chapter starts. So it'll be like when you watch television, if you have a part two and a part three, sometimes they'll show you scenes from the week before, and here's some of the scenes from the week before. Verse 23 says, Peter was in his talk and he says, and it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which of the fathers, which the God has made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed all of the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. What we see, we just dovetail into the end of Peter talking to the groups of people after he had healed the man through God's Spirit. Let me rephrase that for the sake of some people that would feel that I'm saying that Peter did it. After Peter had been used as an instrument to show God's power in healing the man, to be even more technical. And he has shown this, again, God's magnificent work right there. And Peter had preached and shown them the magnificent power of God and the truth of God versus their error. So chapter 4 is going to show us what happens. Chapter 4 says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest, and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So after Peter spoke, here comes some people. You got the priest coming, the one that represented the religious body of the ones that were called out of what we call the Tale of Two Churches, the first church. the priest, and the captain of the temple, the men, the bodyguards, the one that was in charge of doing whatever was necessary to take care of the business around the temple. Sometimes things got out of order, and they might have to have somebody to come in there and take care of business. And then you had the Sadducees. That's the religious aristocracy. And verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and that they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now understand, Stanley, you might ask me this, and I'll just ask you before you let the words flow from your lips. Why would someone be upset about the resurrection of the dead? That should be a magnificent thing. You maybe have lost a mother, a brother, a cousin, a friend. Maybe you get to see Abraham. Maybe you get to see Noah. Maybe you get to see someone that was close to you raised from the dead again. But see, the Sadducees were the last group that they mentioned. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in messengers. We call messengers angels. Nor did they believe in spirit. Therefore, when you have the magistrate, the one that took care of guarding the temple, the priest, the one was the one supposed to do the sacrificial work for the people, and then the one that has the money to say, we don't believe in all that supernatural stuff. We believe in naturalism. That's the way it is. What we see is what we get, and there's nothing else. They were grieved. And verse 3 says, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold. That word hold, that means they put them in a watching. They put them in a prison. They locked them up. And they put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Stanley, you want to be full of the Spirit? You want to be full of the Spirit and walk around full of the Holy Spirit? You want it like they have in the book of Acts. The way people say that we only go by the book of Acts. Then why aren't you being locked up? Why aren't people getting angry with you and what you're saying? Is it because what you're saying, I'm not talking about you as an individual, I'm speaking collectively of people that say that now. Why are people not locking you up and get upset? Is it because you're giving bubble gum? Is it because you are giving soft tissue paper and it's supposed to be sandpaper? It will never sand down a wall. Tissue paper is too soft. Did you listen? Real sandpaper that will sand down sanding, will sand down wood, that paper is going to have a certain amount of grit to it. It's going to have maybe a 30 grit or 100 grit, etc. Sometimes you can use a wet sponge, but when you're going to sand something down, it has to be abrasive. And then you go from the heavy abrasive to the lighter abrasive to where you get the thing smoothed down, especially when they use the same kind of thing working on cars. The word of God is abrasive to those that don't want to hear it. And they have preached the gospel. It has upset the priest, the religious leaders before. It has upset the captain of the guard. And it has upset the ones that have the money. And without a proper trial, they've taken these men and arrested them. Why? Because these men did one miracle. Why? Because that miracle, they didn't use that miracle as a thing to get people to come and hang around them. They use that miracle as a jump off point to preach the gospel in its full fledged beauty and its honor. Verse number 4 says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power and what name have you done this? If we get a full orb view of what's going on with chapter 3, the man that wanted to be healed, well, he wanted money. And Peter said, we don't have that. But what we have, we'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The man was able to get up. The man was able to walk. And the people start looking around. Marvin and Peter, what's up with you all? Why are you all amazed? Why your neck all bent and your eyes all quivery? And you got all this going on in your mind and thoughts arising in your heart. Let me tell you what this means. And Peter says, you and your rulers and everybody that's concerned with you, you killed this Jesus whom God has raised from the dead. And he told them the truth of the gospel. And the people got upset. So in chapter 4, we see them locked up. But the Bible said that hard message. Do you remember the hard message? If not, go to the podcast and listen to the hard message. The hard message turned the hearts of 5,000 people around. It wasn't the miracle that did it. It was the gospel that you are guilty, that you did this, that you violated the scriptures, that God raised him up. You tried to tear him down. You didn't want him. God wanted him. And all of that pricked the people to their heart. Because the gospel gives boldness. It doesn't accept everything. The gospel locks into what Jesus says and what the one said before him. And so, they want to know what power and what name do you do this? Because it's disturbing to us. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you see Peter putting his hand on somebody's head and making them fall? Do you see Peter making women fall on the ground and have on dresses showing their underwear? Do you see Peter walking across the stage barking like a dog? Do you see Peter flying up into the heaven? Do you see Peter calling people out by their name? Your name is Miriam. Your name is Yeshua. Your name is Simeon. Did you see this? What did Peter do when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible said that he said he spoke. You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all. In other words, you got us on trial. And you might end up doing us like you did Jesus. But before you do what you did to me, I'm going to bust you. I'm going to tell you what time it is. I'm going to tell you what side I'm on. If the miracle that God allowed us to do put us in this position, and I'm full with the Spirit now, this is who I am, and this is what the Spirit said he would do. He would lead me into all truth. Jesus had already taught. In that day they would arrest you, but don't be afraid. He'll tell you what to speak. Didn't he say it? I know he did because I read it. And he says, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified. Notice, by the name of Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the one of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You killed him. Whom God raised from the dead. Do you see it? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Do you understand? You're judging me, but I'm letting you know your judgment is out of whack. If you watch the pattern right here, you're going to see some magnificent work of the Holy Spirit done by Peter. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very one that you know, I'm identifying him. You crucified him. You killed him. You didn't want anything to do with him. But you're the judges. You go out the temple. You're the Sadducees. You're the money men. And you're the priest, and you know better, but you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. Why? Your judgment was unjust. Yes, it was. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Sozo. This man stand before you with this, with his hugates, whole, sound in the mind, sound in the body. The very one that would bring about the power that you all claim to be representing in the temple. You all expelled the source of power. You all expelled the source of life. And you tried to wipe the source of life off the planet. But God was not going to have that. And by him, let me tell you something. He overrode your ungodly plans. He overrode what you all tried to do. And this man is standing before you whole right here in your face. That's the indictment to you. Go ahead and be angry with me some more. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not backpedaling. I'm standing up like Trigger in the Lone Ranger. I'm up on my hind legs going... You know anything about Trigger? When I was a boy, there was a Western that came on called the Lone Ranger. They'll bet when TV was nice. And this man, whenever he got ready to deal with a criminal or something or a bandit, he would get it on his horse. It was a white horse. He says, "Hail Silver, away!" And the horse would ramp on his hind leg. And that means the horse was ready to go. And I guess in nowadays they crank up the car and go, whoom, whoom. Peter is up on his hind legs like Trigger, telling them the truth. No fear up in Peter. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Verse number 11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And this is an amazing, amazing scripture right here. As a matter of fact, I believe that Rocio was asking me about that before we even came in, about the head of the corner. Let me explain something about the head of the corner. There's about three ways that we can look at this scripture, them being the head of the corner. One, in building. If you're going to build any kind of building, what you need to do is have a foundation if you're going to build a good building. But you have to have a starting point. Now, when I was in school, they had us to set up battering boards. We would start, find us one place where we were going to start, and that would be the corner. And everything would build off of that corner. You'd make sure the corner is square. Square just means it makes right angles at that corner. And you go so far, and then I think we had to do 3, 4, 5, and whatever. You use different numbers, and mathematically you'd have a square. Whether it's 3 feet by 4 feet, you just start, make that triangle. It's called a square because the triangle, if it's perfect on that side, you flip it over, it makes a square. And so you start at the corner, you get your corner set, and you build from the corner. When you lay your foundation, you make sure the corner is set. If you're going to build a wall, the corner has to be perfect, be square. Your building to go up, or if you're going to lay blocks, it will be square. In those days, they use stone. I mean, they can still make stone buildings now, but you said it's square. But there's another type. There's another one that they have walls that come like this together, an arch. And in those arches, you would have the stones that it would actually lean like this, and they would put a keystone right in the top, and all of that weight would push up against that keystone, and that wall would hold up perfectly well. But that keystone is the one that holds everything together. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the cornerstone, when we read in the book of Ephesians, we see that the church is built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles are pillars. And he's the chief cornerstone. But the Bible has spoke about the cornerstone many times. But I need to make sure, since you brought that up to me, Rocio, are you beginning to understand anything about a cornerstone, or did I go too fast? I went too fast? You did. Okay, see, that will be the corner. And you come off here to the right, and you make sure it's straight. And if you go up to the end, if it's going to be 10 feet that way and 10 feet that way, you'll measure from that corner 3 feet. And then you measure from, you see your two outside ends of the corner. You have 3 feet this way, 4 feet this way. When you get that, the hypotenuse, the part that's angled right there, it better be exactly 5 feet. That's square. So then when you get to the end that way, you come this way, and you get it square, and you keep adjusting everything till the whole building is square, but you don't adjust the corner. Everything has to adjust to fit the corner. And Jesus is the cornerstone. It's a beautiful picture. In Psalms, the Bible talked about this. He says in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." So in both ways, because that's the issue that I was dealing with. It's like, I'm thinking to myself now, I know the cornerstone here, but I'm seeing that sometimes it's talking about a headstone up here, and he's both. He's the very one that when you come inside, he holds the whole wall together. He holds the body together. When it comes to building, it's built upon him. So what Peter is saying in this illustration here, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It's just like when the stone masons cut the stones. Because if you read about Solomon, when you get to Solomon, they build a temple, they have people to cut the stones. And he didn't want them using any hammers in Jerusalem. They would cut the stones and bring them to the place to build. And so they looked at this stone right here, and they, we don't want that one. And they start building without it. But what Peter is saying, the very stone that you didn't want, the same one that was set at naught, by the providence of God, this is the one that becomes the head of the corner. That's judgment number two that you've done wrong. You killed him. God raised him. You set him at naught, and God made him preeminent, made him the very foundation of which everything is going to stand. Verse 12, Peter is going to wax a little more bold. Neither for some people, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, he went first person plural, whereby we must be saved. Did you see him slip we in there? Did you see him put we in there? He could have left it they. That's the only little tinge of softness that I see in there. And it's not a softness backing away. It's one that I'm identifying myself as though as one of those that has to be saved. So not having to have to be saved because I'm not saved, but one has been a recipient of his salvific message and methods. So it says here, neither is there salvation. You don't want him. You think salvation is going to come from somebody else. You think salvation is going to come another way. He said, listen, man, there is no other name under heaven. I don't care who he is, whereby men must be given to be saved, and that name is going to be Jesus. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned men, they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you see anything that's happening out of the ordinary that they have done to make people realize they've been with Jesus? Do you see the Holy Spirit making them act in such a way that you can say that, okay, if God never gives me the power to heal, I can't do what they did? Do you see, if you know the words, if you know the scripture, I think what I would do, I would be nice for me to give you one little taste. When Peter was talking about the stone that the builders were rejected, Psalms 118, verse 22 talks about that. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone precious, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then when Peter talks about it, Peter talks about that same stone in his epistle. Jesus talks about the stone again, Matthew 21, 24 through 45. There's about 10 of them. I'm not going to read them all. But the people that he was talking to, they were familiar with those scriptures. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the very thing that God said, Jesus told him. He said, he'll bring back to remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. I talked to a man today, said, well, I just don't let the Holy Spirit teach me. I said, I don't think that's going to work. Like, oh, you don't believe? I said, no, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is going to teach you God's word. I said, if that's the case, why did Jesus tell the spirit of men to go search the scriptures? And then they would think that they would have eternal life. They testify of me. I told them about Luke 24, where Jesus talked about the scriptures. I showed them what Paul told Timothy from a child. He had known the Holy Scriptures. I told him that the scriptures is the very thing that will help you validate what Jesus says the Father is seeking for. John 4:23. The Father is seeking somebody. What is he seeking? The Bible says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Most people just want the spirit without the truth. I submit to you that if you don't know the truth, you might not know what manner of spirit you are of. bless the Lord, O my soul. So they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus because of their boldness. Let me read it again so it's not my interjection. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived, or they saw, that they were unlearned, ignorant men, and marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what they saw when they saw the boldness. Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Do you see how that fits? Do you see that the man being healed was an opportunity for the gospel to be preached? It wasn't about a healing ministry of just the body. This is one man. And because of this one man, they've been locked up. Because of this one man, their lives are in danger. Because of this one man, everybody, not everybody, but many people are upset. And now Peter has to make the choice. I am full of the Spirit. Do I speak or not speak? Peter says, I speak. But you remember, only about a few days ago, Peter was a coward. A few days ago, Peter was scared. A few days ago, John and the rest of them was hiding so much so a woman came to the tomb first. Well, verse number 15 says, but when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, this council, I don't know if you all know this, this is another word for Sanhedrin. These are judges. The council are the judges to judge, the very people that judged Jesus, that gave him a trial. So when it said, when they commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So what they do, they put them aside. They're like, we gonna talk. What we gonna do with these men? What we gonna do? They done started something. We just got rid of Jesus. Here this thing come again. God, it's like every time we turn around, there's somebody. And now, there's more of them than it was before. Well, they got among themselves and conferred. Verse 16 says, saying, what shall we do to these men? What did they say? Read it in your Bible, Stanley. I don't know what version you had. What's the first line in verse 16 in your Bible? Read it loudly, please. It doesn't matter. Amplify it if you want to read that one.
16.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, what are we to do with these men?
Notice, not are we to listen to these men. What are we to do? It's already determined we're going to do something, okay? That's like somebody spit on you. It's like, what am I to do? It's not even an issue. I'm going to do something. You're either going to walk away, you're going to put up with it, you're going to confront it, or you're going to fight the devil inside of yourself before you do something else. You're going to do something. So it said, what are we to do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We want to. We want to say it didn't happen. This is why I don't like people that say they've made a miracle happen and it didn't. When I go and see the person again in the wheelchair, when I see the person again with glasses, when I see the person again, the very thing is on them. You have made given a chance for the enemies of God to say, ain't no miracle. Ain't no miracle. Look at them. They still got to go to the doctor. Where the healing gonna come? When it comes, you don't have to fake it. It's there. The people said, we can't deny it. But verse 17 says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Let us straightly threaten them. What do your Bible say the word threaten is in your Amplified? If it doesn't give it, the Greek word here is paleo, and this word means to threaten or to menace them. In other words, we're going to bully them. We're going to try to silence them. So that's on the same vein. But that this message spread no further among the people that we want control over, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth. Listen to this. To no man, which is a direct contradiction of what Jesus told them. Do you see the power of Satan working? When we were in chapter 1, Jesus says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Here is somebody telling you, don't even speak to no man in his name anymore. The power of the Holy Spirit is to be able to be a thorough and an effective witness for God. After the miracle is gone, what do you have left? What do you have when the miracle is gone? Can you take a person through God's word? Can you take him and show him what God wants? Can you take him and show him that the salvation comes in God, so much so that anybody that believes differently will be willing to put you to death, lock you up, put you in prison? If they had just done the miracle and shut their mouth, tell me, would they have been arrested? Can you see anywhere that they would have been arrested if they had just done the miracle? If they had just raised the man up, don't you think that there were people that had people in their family sick? Don't you think there were people that had other people in their family sick? And that their ideas might have been, my mama could be made well, my cousin, my brother. But before they could get that, Peter started telling them about their sin-sick soul and got their mind off of what they wanted to get their mind to what God wanted them to have. And the people couldn't take it. The tale of two churches. You got one group that say they got the truth and they're following Jesus, persecuting the other group. The one that's teaching about Jesus. The one that's showing them what the foundation is. The one that's showing them how the corner, the headstone is made. That first church, that first group that were called out, the Sanhedrin, the judges, the council, the captain. You got them persecuting Peter and John and threatening them. We don't even want you to exist anymore. As the children of God, don't even speak it. A direct order against what God has said. Reminds me of America. You go into many churches and you tell what the Bible said and what God's word said about an issue, and they will tell you don't talk there anymore. Many times they'll put you out. Many times they have no more use for you when you start giving them the Bible. Why is that? Because the way that the Bible is taught and the way that the Bible is given out is very plain if you'll take your time to go through it. Well, what happens after they told them not to speak anymore in that name? Verse 18. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, will it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God judge you? I think that's kind of nice, because at this particular point, he's telling them to go ahead and judge, but at the same time, Peter and John are judging them. Understand this. If you miss this, you don't get the irony of what's going on here. They're on trial, just like Jesus was on trial with Pilate. And Pilate was actually the one that was being judged, because Pilate was ready to convict the innocent man and just going to try to wash his hand up. Here, they're supposed to be the judge. So, these folks will be judging for God. And so, Peter and John answered and said, was it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you? To you? To who you are more than to God? We're telling you, you're not following God. You're not following God. If it's better for us to listen to you than to listen to God, you judge that you were going to judge us or condemn us or whatever you're going to do because we didn't listen to you and we listened to God. Go ahead and judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 20. That's what we speak, what we have seen and heard. Verse 21. So then, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because is a very important word when you read a verse. Because of the people, all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Here's the key. Because there's a lot of people believe. Because there's a lot of people saw this notable miracle. Because there's a lot of people that are persuaded by what you're saying. We're not just letting you go because it's the right thing to do. But because of the people, would to God that people would be in God's word so much so that people would fear, that people would hear God's word. Most of the time, people don't get God's word. They only get the skim of the milk. They don't get what's really going on. Why? It's because of the fact those of us who could study won't. Those of us who would learn God's word, we put it off. and we put it off, and then we're going to go and give somebody the gospel and going to teach them about God, teach them about his word, and don't know it. And so we go there less than what we should, and we help make people less than what they should, because if you don't like to study, and if you don't like God's word, and you have about 50 cent worth of God's word, that next person may only want 30 cent worth, and then the person they talk to may want 20 cent worth, and before long, you'll just have people say, well, the Bible say, judge not. You love the word of God? I pray. And you walk around biblically ignorant. Why is that? Because nobody wants to go back to the source, because it takes work. I submit to you, it takes work to live in this life whether you love God or not. You realize every time you breathe, every time they meet in Congress, they figure out a way to get more money out of you. When the city councils meet, they figure out a way to get more money out of us. When the FCC get together, or the PSC get together, all these acronyms get together, and the school district get together, they're trying to figure out more ways to get money out of you. When the hospital people get together, they're trying to figure out more ways. When your insurance company get together, they're trying to figure out more ways to cut your benefits and to get more out of you. Life is not easy, whether you love God or not. So why don't you get on in the ship and let this ark sail you through this life, so that when the new world comes, you'll be ready, willing, and able to do God's will. Verse number 23 says, and they being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They mentioned names. They told what had happened to them. They didn't sugarcoat it. Because if we tell them what happened, they might not want to follow Jesus anymore. No. They told all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, and with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God which have made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why does the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood together, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. King James says it's Christ here. For the truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, was gathered together. This is verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before to be done. Do you see this? Out of all of the wickedness that they had planned, out of all of the bribing, getting people to being paid or bribed to lie on Jesus, God had already determined that Jesus would be slain. God had already determined that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Kim, how do you know such a thing? Genesis 3 and 15 said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Didn't that say that? That was God forecasting what was going to happen way down the road. Didn't God say through Abraham all families of the earth would be blessed? Or through his seed all families of the earth would be blessed? That's what God said. You see, God had already foretold that this kind of thing was going to happen. Well, not only that, the Bible had talked about in Isaiah 53, how he would be despised, how he would be rejected, how he would be a man of sorrow, how he would be acquainted with grief. God had determined that the way would happen. But I submit to you, there's nowhere that I found in the Bible that God said, you're going to be the one to deny him. You're going to be the one to deliver him up. You're going to be the one to drive the nails in his hand. But what has happened is that I know it's going to happen. People are going to do this against my son. I know what kind of people will be in the world. I can see the end of a thing from the beginning. I don't have to make something happen because I know it's going to happen. And I submit to you, there are some people that believe that God made Judas betray him. God made Pilate do what he said. I submit to you that when people's will are against God's will, you cannot get around God's will, because God already knows what's going to happen. He foretells the thing that's going to happen. He tells the end from the beginning. He's never made me sin. But he still knew what kind of lifestyle I was going to live. And people have a problem with God being omniscient. That's their problem. The Bible doesn't tell me how God is omniscient. It tells me that. The Bible tells me that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So it says here in 28, for to do whatsoever thy counsel had determined before to be done, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand. Notice whose hand. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice this, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice what they spake. They spake the word of God with boldness. I submit to you that there are some people that would tell me every time they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke with tongues. Well, I'm going to submit to you, every time you show me somebody in the Bible when they spoke with tongues, show me how many people were saved. Show me one time when somebody was saved. Show me where the people are saved, and you will always find us where there was a message that was given that they understood. It will always be given a message that they understood. I can understand why Paul said, I would rather speak five words that could be understood so that somebody could be convinced and that person could benefit than 10,000 with an unknown tongue. Here these men are praying with the Holy Ghost that they want to speak boldness. Lord, we just want to keep it up. Lord, we just want to tell the people about your goodness, about your grace, about your glory, about your judgment, about your wrath that they can avoid. And the Bible says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any, listen to this, here is really beautiful. Neither of them said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed, which was his own, but they had all things common. Let me break that down in English. Neither of them said, this is mine, this is mine, all this is mine right here. No, man, you ought to get your own. You know, you got to get your own. I got mine. You know, like the song said, you got to get yours, I got to get mine. There was none of that. We share in what we have, not wives, but possessions. And the thing is, the Bible said they did that with one heart. Verse 33 gives you continuation on that. And with great power gave the apostles witness. What was it that they wanted? They wanted power to be witnesses. They wanted power to speak boldness. It says that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Wait a minute. Somebody can say, Tim, I told you, Tim, the Bible came to give us prosperity, Tim. It said lack. Look, none of them lacked. Well, read the rest of the scripture. For as many as were the possessor of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man. Listen to this. According as he had need. Some people had need. The reason they didn't have lack is because people took what they had. I submit to you that these ungodly, wicked people, these liars that will stand up and say, I'm rich. God gave me prosperity. I got mine. You don't want to tithe, you can just stay broke. They didn't do that there. The people that had the houses, the people that had the money, the people that had the land, they sold it and they shared with the poor. Ooh, Tim, what you talking about? That's not in the Bible. Let me read it again, Tim. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were the possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man. You don't say. According as he had need. Show me the next time you can tell me of any church that's like the church in the book of Acts. Show me one. Somebody come in here like Michael Jackson when you find one and start saying, let me show you. Let me show you which way to go. Somebody show me. Show me. Show me. Show me. Show me. Show me. I don't believe you. Because every time I turn around and somebody want to line their pocket. Somebody else want their big plane to go through the sky. Somebody else want 3, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 houses. But what about the people in your church that can barely make it? And you tell them to tithe off their little check that they have when they don't even have enough to buy their medicine? That's ungodly. When we get to chapter 6, I'm going to prove it. But he started to get something. There are people that have money that know that they can give to the cause of God and don't. God will judge. I'm telling you, there are some people that can't afford it. Honestly can't afford it. And you tell them, but just so out of your need. I'm going to give you the wisdom keys. That's what one man said. I'm going to give you the wisdom keys. If you just sow $58.58, God not only is going to give you the money to pay your bill or whatever, or sow your rent. Lying. I was going to say dog. I'm just going to say you lying scoundrel. Well, they laid it down to the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, were surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is a Levite. Now, if you want to feel something, you want to see some irony, you just got to read the Pentateuch, right? Let me give you a hand. There are some people that will live and die and never read the Pentateuch, and they'll be talking like they know all about it. The first time you read it is like, wow. I'm not saying it's your first time reading it, but your first time reading it, being aware of many of the issues in the religious world as well as life, it's enlightening. If you think that was, wait till you go back again. When you sweep through it and you see your old friends, and you see Jacob and Isaac, and you see Joseph, and you start seeing God act again once you integrate it with your New Testament readings. But I'm submitting to you that the Levites were the one that received tithes. They received tithes of the children of Abraham. The tithes was being brought. They would get part of the wave offering, the heave offering, the burnt offering. They would get tithes of the meal offering. That's what we call the meat offering, etc. And when they made another tithe for the poor, that's something different. But most of the time, they would get part of the tithe, and they were taken care of by the ministry. In this one, you see a Levite taking what he has, moving, showing that he's coming from the tail of two churches, from the one that was set up, moving into the one that God had foretold that would be, which is a continuation. But some people didn't want to move with God's progressive plan. There's not two churches. I use that term because they made it two. Express yourself, Tim. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin has he quickened together in Christ Jesus, having broken the middle wall of petition that was against us. Romans chapter 11 talks explicitly that there's two types of trees. There are two types of trees. There's an olive tree that's natural. There's a wild olive tree. And some of the branches are broken out of the natural olive tree so that some of the wild olive tree can be grafted in. There's type symbolism of the Gentile being brought into that Abrahamic stock. Abrahamic stock. So that there can be one tree. In the tail of two churches, you have some of those that are broken off that may get to be grafted back in, and some who may never be grafted back in. But this Levite here, that would have been one of those that would have received of the tithe, he came and sold what he had and gave it. I think that Levite, that says a whole lot. A lot. So, in this particular passage that we looked at tonight, what is the thrust of what he's saying? The thrust is what I'm seeing in this passage is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He knows how to give an effective message. He knows how to convict hearts. But at the same time, he doesn't make it easy on you, Stanley. He doesn't make it easy on you, right? If you feel what the Holy Spirit is, it's not going to be easy. I'm saying if you feel. If you just talk and talk, getting paid, that's one thing. You have your reward. But when you really feel, Satan is not going to just ease up off of you. This same man, Peter's going to end up being killed, crucified upside down, okay? This same man, John, according to church history, was burned in oil, and he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. So I'm submitting to you that when the Holy Spirit came in him and he preached this gospel, 5,000 people, you're talking about saved, not counting women and children, being threatened, being arrested, life is on the line, and what did? Did they go back and say, Lord, please don't let them do that to us no more. We were scared. Lord, if they were going to do something to us. Lord God, make of heaven and earth, we ask you, we submit you, we beseech you, Lord, that you give us more power. You give us more of your Holy Spirit, that we can speak boldness. Because we realize that the scripture says, why do the heathen rage, and the princes and the kings of the earth have some mouth to say against the Lord and his anointed? I'm telling you that Peter was on it. Now, can you do that? When somebody has something bad to say about you, can you pray, Lord, let them bring some more? Or you say, Lord, I'm upset. I don't like it. And before I finish, I'm going to just give you a taste of what Peter was giving them. Psalms 2 says, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. They imagine that they can do something. It's vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against Yahweh, the Lord, and against his anointed. Notice, they don't like the plan of God, and they don't like his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us pluck it off of us. We don't want his bands on us. And let us cast away their cords. Notice it's plural there. And cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Bible said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Do you see them in derision? You crucified him. God raised him. You set him in. No, God made him the head of the corner. He was the stone of the builder that rejected. God has made him the one. You think you got it made. There's salvation in no other name. They're in derision. What we're going to do? We killed him. Well, we're going to lock them up, but the people might get us. They're in derision. Go on and tell him, David, about it. It says, verse 5, then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Notice God is going to speak. Now, if you know anything about history, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was brought down to the ground, just like Jesus says. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Listen, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What? God is saying to somebody, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Guess who is the first fruits begotten from the dead? The Lord Jesus the Christ. Go look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. You can read about some of that. And here is the key. Other people have been raised from the dead. They go back. But when you read in the book of the Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I am he that was dead and am alive, and I live forevermore. Ask of me. This is what he's telling the Son. And I will give thee the heathen for an inheritance, and the uttermost parts for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now. Therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges. Remember they were judging them, the Sanhedrin? Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Show your humility. Show your honor. Bow down, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed is all. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Then you see, we're only getting an excerpt of what Peter said. I submit to you that we think that we're getting the whole thing when you read it. He didn't arrest Peter for just a few words. These are the excerpts. That sermon was quite hot. It was just like Peter would walk around with one of those brands that some of the people that in those Greek societies that they burn their arm with. Peter was going around like touching people in the rump with that hot iron and the thing goes, when I was a boy, they used to have Winn-Dixie commercials. They used to have about the WD brand steaks, and they would show them taking that WD brand and putting it on the cow, and they go, and you see the smoke come off of it. That's what Peter was doing with his words. So he said, why did the heathen rage? Why? But when he was praying, he was letting those people, reassuring them we're on the right side. When he was telling them about the stone that the builders rejected, he was letting them know he was on the right side. So he was bringing down the judgment by giving the truth to the ones that were against him. And he was encouraging the ones while he was praying about we're on the right side. We're on the right side. Where do we stand today? When we say we're full of the Spirit, are we able to be bold? Are we able to take whatever comes against us? Or is it just mental gymnastics? Well, I know another scripture. I know another little part of the Bible. Where do we stand? Why do we want to see miracles? Is it so that we can get the truth out, or so that we have compassion on somebody, we want to see them well? I submit to you, everything that these men were doing were trying to be witnesses to God. I believe that when we get to the place that we are really sincere about God and we have the Holy Spirit like we say, when miracles and things are done by us, everybody's not going to like us if we're doing it their way. You would think they would have loved Peter, that he could have had a TV show, that he could have had billboards, and that he could walk around in a white suit. And said, I have the anointing. I have the Holy Ghost. The man of 40 years old, and now he can walk. You expect that? No. They're resting. Is there any question on this fourth chapter that we just covered? Because I liked it, if nobody else did. Well, since I have no question, I'm going to pray and close us out. Father, thank you for your blessed word, and I ask you that you would give us the boldness, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And when the heathen rage and the people, they imagine vain things, that we don't buckle, that we don't quibble, that we don't be afraid, but that we speak your word with boldness, and we speak your word with truth, and that we know your word, so that people can have to interact with it, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. The bottom line for us, Father, is we want to be your witnesses. We want to be your witnesses everywhere we go. And most of all, be your witness in our own life, so that when we look in the mirror, we can know that we are doing the truth according to your word. We ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.
I have a question. Okay. Would you say today that they're still...
Did you hook that microphone up in there?
No, that's where I'm standing by.
Okay.
Would you say today that scene of the two churches still staying with it being Israel and Christianity, or with it being within Christianity, two different sects per se?
I'll answer you. Will you give me a water first? Mm-hmm.
Like that.
I didn't see it. You quicker than I am. In the words of the scripture, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Yes, there are still two churches, but there are a lot of groups of two churches. One, there are many of Israel that are still broken off, but there are some that have come back to the knowledge of the truth. I submit to you that the first church was mostly Jewish. Look at the name of the apostles. If you don't take the English and you take their name and get it like it was, you won't get a Peter. You get a Simeon or a Kepha. You just get the differences of their names, and you'll see that they were Jewish. Saul, Jewish. The 3,000 that were saved that day. And then we're talking about 5,000 with this right here. And so the church was mostly Jewish, but due to the fact as they were dispersed, after the temple was destroyed, and then with Romanism coming in, different things like that, they began to exclude or look down upon the Jews. And so within the last, I would say maybe a couple of hundred years, especially within the last century, there's been a drive toward the Jews coming back to what is called Torah. And there you have a lot of people that they call Messianic Jews, mm-hmm. but what is called Orthodoxy, there's still a tale of two. Many of the people that are Orthodox, many times they don't read the scripture. They don't even read their own scripture. There's a tale of two tales when it comes to the Word of God in churches. People really believe if they go to a big building in some way, all of a sudden you become magnificent. Because you go to this big building with the obelisk on top of it. You know what the obelisk is? O-B-E-L-I-S-K. Go look it up when you get home. You'll be surprised. I'll show you in my symbol book what an obelisk is a sign of. And they have these steeples and things on the church. They think these buildings with pews and somebody walk across the stage, this is what church is because this is what you've been taught. But I'm telling you now, they had the temple, but Peter, James, and John, they were meeting in house to house. I'm not saying house to house is better, but I'm saying you need to look at what you are getting. Look at what you're getting. Are you getting the Word of God? Are you learning the Word of God? Are you just being happy because you're in a group of people and you're feeling ratified, glorified, and sanctified because there's so many of you all there together? Because that's the tale of two. Let me tell you something that's weird. Most of the time, if I meet somebody that just come out of prison, that have been reading the Bible, I usually enjoy talking to them better than I enjoy talking to people who go to church. But most of the time, when they get out of prison after having been on shutdown and able to read their Bible all the time, they come back out and they go back to the same kind of people that they were once around and they lose it. It should be that when somebody comes out and they have really been sincere about God's work, it ought to be somebody that's in the so-called church community that person could have somebody that helped reinforce what he's learned while God had him humbled in jail or prison. The tale of two churches. You still have Romanism. You still have all of these different movements. And many times the movements are going to be based upon a doctrine that was set up in man, a split from a split from a split. My goal is to stay with the Bible. Those that I can associate with that love the Bible, great. Those that I can't, then we have to separate if we can't be together. I don't have to hate them. I don't hate people that don't love God's Word, but I cannot allow myself to be changed from the steadfastness of God's Word when the very reason that I do what I do is because I've seen that there's a proliferation of biblical ignorance. And it seems to be held in high esteem. You look like you're ignorant when you want to tell the Word of God. You look like you're the one that's wrong when you talk about the true Lord Jesus. You look like you're the one wrong to say, why are you studying the Bible? Why are y'all going through chapter and verse? Have you heard anything like that before? Why are you reading the Bible? Why are you doing that? It don't take all that to be saved. How do you know, heathen? Jesus said with his own lips, man shall not live by bread alone, didn't he? But by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Do you realize when he said that the only scripture they had then was Old Testament? And Jesus said it was life in it? You don't say. Yeah, I do. And so what happens is, you have to get a mindset. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to have to answer for the life that I've lived. I will be judged. How do I... want to be judged. If you will pull that microphone closer to you, because it'll make it skip when it's close to the polycom. But what happens is we're going to be judged. Are we more interested in numbers than quality? What is it that we're interested in? What is it that we want to do? I heard a man say with Christian Research Institute, are we willing to do for the truth what people are willing to do for an error or for a lie? Are we? If the world were dependent upon you today, nobody else, we had no more Bibles. All of the rest of us had to depend on you to teach the Word of God. Would you be satisfied not giving us the whole counsel of God, or just giving us a piece of it, enough for us to know Jesus? Or would you take us all the way? And if you didn't know it, would you learn it? This is why it's so important while we have the time now. We don't know what this world holds for us. I just don't believe America will be sovereign in 20 years.
Speaking of that, do you see any parallels between what we call the progressive Christians, or those who say, okay, the liberal Christians, and those Sadducees, and those priests, and in their political correctness?
I would say in the Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in any angel or willing messenger or spirit. And in liberal theology, what happens is you do what is called redaction. Redaction is where is what is called biblical criticism, and they go through, and what they don't like, they mark it out, say, couldn't have meant that, and they redact it, and then they come out with what they feel would be acceptable. And then they pass it off for the Word of God. And then sometimes they use something that's called JP, and it's a Yahweh, Elohim, whatever. These are just terms that they use to say that certain people wrote certain things. They use Yahweh, and certain people use certain things. They use Elohim. But then they have a problem when they get down to where you have Yahweh, Elohim. But that's the kind of stuff that they made me learn when I was in Bible college. These things called criticism. And they basically take the Bible and they take it apart and they try to put it back together. People do the same thing with the Jesus seminar. They vote on with marbles, say Jesus couldn't have said this. The marbles have it, whichever it's the black one or the white one, whichever color they use. And that's how they do it. It's not scholarly. I mean, it's just something that Robert Funk and the different ones wanted to do. And what they did is they've used philosophy to determine what the Bible is supposed to say. So if we believe in existentialism, or let's just say naturalism, miracles can't happen because we decided in our meetings, like when they conferred, you shouldn't say this. So they confer, and the Bible can't say this anymore. And so what they do is, with liberalism, they bring about a progressive Christian that say that, you know what, God loves everybody, universalism, there is no hell. Okay? And now we understand those who have gone through and either studied, or I've talked about it before, Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, etc., the different divisions of what the Jews would call hell. They had their own ways of describing what the torment would be like. Some people think there is no torment, and because they don't read any of the writings of the Jews between the intertestamental periods anyway. And then some have the temerity to say that it came from Zoroaster, you know, etc. So what happens is they use those same type of ways. They exclude whatever scholarship that shows differently. And they say everybody's going to be saved universally. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't believe it. I will never believe it. I'll die first. Jesus taught that there would be an eternal judgment. Jesus taught that there would be a torment. And whether a person understand the way that the Jews would write in their picturesque ways, when they would talk about the blackness of darkness forever, and then they would talk about flames of fire, if you see a contradiction in that and you can't understand that they are describing hell in the most horrific way that they can. So on this side you should see in this picture, on this way you see in this picture, and you have to understand that the flames that's going to be able to burn the celestial beings is not going to be the flame that we've ever seen before. Then you don't understand. You haven't read much of the writing. You've listened to people. And if you've listened to people ones that are doing the writing, that's because you've been lazy. But then again, people would rather listen sometime to Revelation instead of looking at a scripture. I don't care about Revelation. If it's not revealed in the scripture, if it's not something that I've been taught, if when I go back and even read different things in the intertestamental, I do not let that override the scripture. Either that or I'm going to have somebody's revelation guiding me. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to make my own revelation. I can think. I guarantee if I have a revelation, you know, then I get to be the God. And I promise you, I won't be out working hard. If I'm the God, leave. Be like what that guy named in the old days, Daddy Grace, Father Divine, called themselves God. They didn't work. But if I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, I'm going to have to get out there and work. I'm going to have to build tents or something. I'm not going to beg anybody for a dime worth of dog meat, which is the bone. I'm not going to do it. So the parallel and is this. There are so many times that God's word gets pushed aside because it's not going to go with the religious flavor. The Sadducees, they did not believe in the naturalism. But there was another thing that Paul is going to have to deal with in his letters. That's Gnosticism. And so we hadn't really got to Paul, but in the tale of two churches, in the Gnostic church, they believed that all was one. They believed that they had a specialized esoteric knowledge and that matter, in some cases, was evil. In some forms of Gnosticism, that God could not touch matter, so he couldn't be into something. But then you have some other esoteric knowledge that you can sin all you want to, but there's really no such thing as sin. Because the Spirit has been redeemed. Carlton Pearson teaches that kind of thing now. And there's really no such thing as sin. Yet Jesus talks about it. Yet when you read about sin offering, the trespass offering, and all of that. So you have many views. And they give new names as they come through. Sometimes somebody say they'll have a revelation. But if you go look at that 32 volume of the Church Fathers, if you get the key components of it, you'll be able to go back and see somebody taught that years ago. I'll give you a last one. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society out of Brooklyn, New York, started in about 1850, something like that. And they teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, just like the Seventh-day Adventists. That stuff was taught about 300 and something A.D. by a man named Arius of Alexandria, Africa. It was called Arianism. And so what they've done is they've taken that and they taught that. Many of them don't even know it. Somebody probably did. But then you have Sabellianism, Monism, all those isms. I'm going to tell you the key to this. A lot of stuff I read and study, I wish I didn't have to. It takes up my time, but I always got challenged by people. Tell me I didn't know it, or tell me I didn't know. So I would go look and find out what they believed, and I would compare it to the scripture. So they would always give it to me stuff in bits and pieces. I don't want no bits and pieces. What do we have? What we have lined up? So when Peter took that stuff that they had, and he knew what they had. He knew what the Sadducees believed because they came to Jesus with that folly.
There was a man with us and he died. And his brother took the wife.
And went through seven. But when Luke wrote it, he said the Sadducees didn't believe in angel or spirit. They were tempting Jesus, trying to test him. And so Jesus said, you do err. You don't know the scriptures on the power of God and the resurrection. They don't marry or ain't given in marriage. They're like the angels. But that the dead are raised, he told them this. He says, God told Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. When you read about when Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 14, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died in Genesis, right? Now how is God telling Moses, Moses, I am, not I was. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he said, unto him all men live. So Jesus even showed that those people didn't believe in the resurrection. So Peter's aware of his audience. And he's hitting major points. And the major point is this. No matter who if I left somebody out, there is no other name whereby men can be saved. And that's Jesus.
We're catching on to these breakfast meetings. these doing the convocation and saying the name of Jesus, they'll ask somebody that they know.
You know, when Deer got his award from a doctor, what was his name? Benjamin. The man that do the brain surgery. What's his name? Carson. Deer got a scholarship from Dr. Carson, and they had a preacher, and he was doing the convocation. And how did he pray?
He didn't pray in Jesus' name. He didn't. And he was, I guess, a pretty well-known reverend of a Christian church, but probably had been told not to pray in Jesus' name. And they do that often. They say you don't want to offend other people who are Muslim, mostly, because they're Muslim in the audience. But yet you ask this man, you know
well, sorry, good for nothing hireling need to be offended like that. He need to be slapped around like that. He need to be made to show he wears soft clothes and that he like to be a Malakusa and walk around with his hand bent. He need to show that he weak. He need to be shown who he is. Somebody gonna come and tell you, you supposed to be standing up for Jesus and tell you not to speak in that name. You need to be tried. I agree with that. They did him right. Because if you ain't nothing, show us you nothing. So we know that you're not a threat to what we're doing. I give you one more. I thought I was going to get beat up. Remember when they had the Million Man March? And they were getting the people together and they went down to the Omni? I don't think Philip Arena existed then. So I wanted to go see what was going on. And Farrakhan was there with a whole lot of ministers on the pulpit with him. And LeVan Hawkins, they thought he was somebody tough then because he had made some money with Checkers, etc. Farrakhan stood up there and told him, and you ministers need to quit saying that Jesus is God. He is not God. And they said that. And I stood up and I said, he is God. And those Muslim guys, they're those fake Muslim guys. That was sitting around, yeah, because they're really not truly Islamic. It's, they get killed over there in Pakistan talking about the black man is God. They were looking at me hard and they were saying, I said, I can say what I want to say. But I was on the inside. I was scared. It was like 1,000 little feet were running inside of my chest. But I said it anyway. You know, I'm not saying it loud enough to disturb the whole thing, but right there where I was, I'm like, none of you all can say that he's God. I said, I can. I would have debated him there. But if he's anything like Ahmad Didat, he would be able to twist the scriptures so well. I don't know, many people don't know who Ahmad Didat is, but anyway, he was a Muslim apologist that could twist the scriptures. And he did it with a smile, so people liked what he did. But he debated Dr. Anish Sharosh, and Anish Sharosh just whipped him really good. And he kept doing things, and God struck that man. For the last year or two of his life, he was unable to speak before he died. When I talked to Dr. Sharosh, I think, was he in Canada? I forgot where Dr. Sharosh was when I talked to him. Because Dr. Anish Sharosh was born in Bethlehem. He was a Palestinian Jew. They took their land and gave it to the Jews. Took the land that he lived in and gave to the Jews. His daddy was killed, by Muslims, etc. And he debated those people, and they wanted to kill him many times. So I mean, there are different people that I've been exposed to in my life. But Dr. Sharosh said God struck him. That was Dr. Sharosh said. So that's true, and. There's always going to be someone that try to make you move from your steadfastness of the word and get in line with what we're doing. So if you're impressed by numbers, many times you'll never learn the word of God.
By the way,
you could have used the word of God. Yeah, beware of dogs, evil worshipers, evil workers, and the concision, those that try to make you be circumcised. Thank you, Chris. I'm going to keep you in my life. Is anybody else? Conference line mighty quiet tonight. But at least we know Stephanie was there. Okay. Will you make the volume go up on the conference phone, please?
Is he accepted?
No, just a The up, yes, ma'am. Hello? Yes, ma'am. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you. Okay. Deuteronomy 21.
Okay.
All right.
Good night.
Good night. And was that, did I successfully deal with your question, or did I give you more than you wanted?
No, you didn't give
me. Okay, what did I leave?
No, I'm just playing.
Look at my hand. I'm like, I didn't mean.
You said you gave me too much. I can't go the other way.
Oh, okay. Stanley, do you see anything in there where you see intimidation and force is used to keep people away from the truth of God's word? Did you see it?
Intimidation.
Yeah, in the chapter. Have you ever experienced it?
Well, my own family told me when I used to be in that room, when I was about to visit, I went to wash, I got another son. The word of God, you know, I'm just reading what I said. It's not my word. My own family said that to me when I shared the word. So I got another son.
Do you find that people try to intimidate you, or they don't go there? They don't. The look you gave me. Yeah. That's okay. The people try to intimidate you. There's certain people that people don't really try to intimidate. I've noticed that in my life. Especially if the person can talk better than they can or is equal. They don't try that. But when it comes to the word of God, depends on if you have groups. So sometimes when they get group power, I used to notice when I watched those old films under Jim Crow Day, I would notice that when it gets time to beat one, it might be 20 against one. And then you can see everybody have power. Teeth be like the dog. But one-on-one, nah. Wasn't all of that. What about you? Already? Last scripture, and I'm even going to read it. I think it's James 4:4. Friendship of the world will make you an enemy to God. It'll do it. I'd rather be 30 people's enemy than to be God's. And I don't try it. It just happens that way. But thank you all for joining us tonight.